So let's look at Psalm 23 tonight, and we'll give you a message out of this. God has something for us. I want to preach a message entitled A Psalm for the Living. We many times look at this psalm and draw comfort in funerals, and it's not for the dead. Amen? It's for us. And it's not even really a gospel psalm, to be honest with you, all there's application. If he's not your shepherd, amen, if you're not saved, he's not your shepherd, amen. And so I want to talk to you about that today and give you some things from this text. The Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Father, I want to thank you tonight for your word. Father, I want to thank you for your power tonight, dear Lord. And dear Father, I just pray tonight, Lord, that you would give me the words to say. Lord, I didn't come, as Pastor said, Lord, at all expecting to preach, Lord. But Father, you said we're to always be ready to give an answer. And so, Lord, as I preach tonight, I pray, Lord, that the power of the Spirit of God would be on this place. And Lord, it really doesn't matter what men think of what we do or say. It matters what you think. And Father, I need you tonight. Please, Lord, I pray tonight that you'd meet with us. And I thank you, Lord, so much. What a blessing to see how you're working in this pastor's life, Lord. Father, there's a big difference between robotic Christianity and a true, genuine walk with you. Lord, help us not to just be doers of things in the Word of God. But Father, help us to understand you want to have a relationship with us. And so, Lord, open your Word tonight and lead me, Lord, that I might say the things that you want me to say. And Father, maybe some things that maybe I would want to say that you don't want me to say. Lord, help my tongue to stay, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. I want to thank you as a church, by the way, before I forget. And this is not one of those thank yous that are just not sincere, amen. But thank you for being good to my daughter. She speaks very highly of this church and how you've shown her kindness and love. And it's hard because as a church planner, as missionaries, we use the term, you go to churches, you know people, but you really don't know them, amen. And so she has always spoke highly of you. You've been very good to her, and I appreciate her. I appreciate the Angers and being good in-laws to her, like a real mom and dad, and appreciate that. And so I just want you to know I appreciate you tonight more than just a partner in the ministry. Amen? I want to talk to you tonight about a psalm for the living. Unfortunately, many times we go to this psalm, and I've done it myself when I've tried to comfort people that have lost someone in the Lord. Amen? I would never use this to comfort someone that has lost somebody that's unsaved, because unsaved people have no hope, amen? They're of all people hopeless. But I've used this many times, and we think of it often in the context of, really, we kind of start the psalm in our minds in verse number 4 when we get to the valley of the shadow of death. And let me tell you something, nobody can die right but by the grace of God. Nobody. You hear somebody say, and the Lord's taught me this lesson many times in life, it's easy to get in the flesh and say, well, man, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I'm ready, man, I can't wait to die. Well, really, you don't want to die, amen, until the time comes and God gives you the grace. And so understand with me tonight, this is not a psalm for dead people. It's not. This is a psalm. God is a God of the living. Amen. And so I want to give you some things tonight in this psalm, three things that I believe God teaches us. But the psalm to me is dealing here not just with the idea of living or people that are alive, but it's dealing with relationship. Amen. when I first got saved at 13 years old many years ago, and I'm telling you, it was funny. It really was. There was an old joke that I used to hear a lot when people would get saved, and it'd be, you know, people get saved, they're on fire for the Lord, they're excited. That's an old term we used to use. On fire just meant that they're zealous, they're ready to do anything for the Lord. And the idea was just let them get around some mature Christians, and that might get tampered or diminish. Amen. Well, the sad thing is, when I first got saved, I had a great love for the Lord. I was on fire for the Lord. I walked with the Lord. I would read this book and it was alive to me. And it seems like as we get trained, if we're not careful, it's easy that we learn all the right things, but we forget that our walk with the Lord is not about doing things. It's more importantly about a relationship with the God that has saved us. Amen. Listen, if your relationship with God is right, then your output is going to be right. If your relationship with God is right, your prayer life is going to be right. But you can have an outward look that looks impressive to everybody else, but if there's no relationship with God, and I'm not talking about being saved. I'm assuming tonight we're dealing with people that are saved tonight, but I'm talking more about, as a saved person, we can walk in the flesh and do the things of God, but it's not pleasing to God. And I don't know about you, but the older I get, the closer the casket comes. The older I get, the more I start to really realize death is real. Before I knew it, my children were being born. We were married. We had our first son. Now I'm here having my third grandchild, and I'm 52, going to be 53 in a couple months. You say, you're not old yet. If I live 30 more years, I'll be 83 years old, and that would be a long, good life. Listen, time goes by quick, and the older I get, the more I realize the only thing that is going to matter in eternity is what God thinks of me. That's it. And so I want to talk to you about a relationship tonight. And God gives us three things in this idea of relationship. But before I do, go with me over to John chapter 17. And then we're going to come right back to Psalm and start into our text tonight. But go back with me to John chapter 17. And I want to show you three verses here tonight as we kind of propel off into the idea of what Psalm 23 is speaking about. The Bible says in John chapter 17 here, and look at these first three verses. Pastor did a great job this morning. I always enjoy hearing him preach. I actually watch you preach, brother, on online. Amen. I enjoy that. We're an hour ahead of you. So between my pastor and a couple others like Brother Kurtman, I'll watch sometimes, and I appreciate your preaching. But as he said this morning, amen, he was speaking about how Samson was quite an unusual character. It's kind of a double-edged sword. You see how God used them, but yet you see a lot of flaws. Amen. There are things in the Bible, I don't understand everything, but God says things, and sometimes it piques my interest. Amen. But he says here this, look at this. He says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, and that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now I want to ask you something before we get into that third verse. I asked people not long ago when I was preaching in Nova Scotia, we actually came across this verse, and I asked them, I said, how would you define eternal life? And I think everybody would say, and they said, in a nutshell, if you will, and there's another interesting phrase that we use that they have no idea what means. So I had to stop and explain it to them. But in condensed form, if I was to say to you, what does it mean to have eternal life? And many times Christians, if we're honest, we may not say this, but we get caught in this trap of thinking that eternal life is I'm going to live forever, and one day I'm going to have eternal life, and I'm going to be with the Lord, and I'm going to live in heaven, and I'm going to be alive forever with God. Jesus says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, which thou hast seen. I'm not going to have eternal life. I have eternal life. When God saved me, amen, he saved me and gave me spiritual life that I might know him, that I might have a relationship with God, that I might have more than religion has the offer. Instead of just having a set of rules and a set of do's and a set of don'ts and a ritualism, amen, that I might have a relationship with him and be able to know him and experience him just like I have a relationship with my wife, amen. And so I want to encourage you tonight. Psalm 23, I believe, is speaking about relationships. So first of all, there are three areas or three kinds of relationship that God wants to have with us. Number one, God wants to have a personal relationship with us. Now, I know we think of this in the area of getting saved from the time that I passed from death unto life at the age of 13 when Christ saved me, but it goes beyond that. God wants to have a personal relationship, not just the moment that we're saved, but through the rest of our life. God wants to personally, every day, every moment of our lives, be involved in my life. David says this. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. Personal pronoun. David says, and listen, I don't believe David is just speaking about the idea that he's identifying that he's a saved man, that he has a righteousness through the God that has saved him and cleansed him. But David's saying, hey, on a day-to-day basis, the Lord is my shepherd. Well, how do we get to that point? How do we get to the point where the Lord is our shepherd? Amen. You say, well, you have to be saved. That's how we get spiritual life, to get in a position for the Lord to begin to lead us. But how do we keep that day by day? Well, if you go to Psalm 51, you find that David here gives us the example of the man that says, hey, the Lord is my shepherd. David, after his sin with Bathsheba, we find that David, as he is a man of God, gets into sin, wanders from God, he takes things too casual, gets in a position that he shouldn't be in, and he outright sins against God. And in Psalm 51, we have the prayer that David is saying that he is giving to the Lord, that he's speaking to the Lord, a prayer of repentance for what he's done and where he's at. And I think there's some lessons in here that we can understand, that if the Lord's going to be our shepherd, we have to have this same kind of. Now, here's what you may think, and here's what I may think if we're not careful. Well, David committed a very heinous sin. It's a very wicked sin. It's very ugly. David committed adultery. Can I ask you something, though? When Paul says to the church at Rome in chapter 8, when he says, so then, they that are in the flesh, or they that walk in the flesh, cannot please God. Can I ask you a question then? Is it any more of a sin, 1 John 3:4, is it any more of a transgression of the law, the commandment, the precept of God to commit adultery? Is it any less sinful for a Christian to come to church, to walk in the flesh, to live in the flesh, to do the things of God in the flesh, and yet God says in the flesh we cannot please him? Is it any less sinful? Amen. Our offering to God, our service to God, is of none effect. And so notice with me what he says here. There are a couple things that David brings out in this prayer that gets him back in a position with the Lord, where we see his heart back in a position to serve him. He says this. In verse number 1 and 2, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. I loved what Pastor said this morning. I forget if it was Sunday school or if it was with Samson. I really don't remember. But I listened, and I like what he said, because I know in my own life I get in this situation many times. And basically it was like this. We get to a point so many times where we think that we honestly are more righteous than other people. You know what's funny to me? The reason, if you ask yourself this question, why do I think that I'm more godly than another person? You know what we always go back to? Works. Amen? works. Well, I go to church more than them. Or I'm in more programs than them. I was out on the cleaning day. Let me tell you something. Works without faith is dead. Amen? That's what it is. It's of no value to God. God doesn't need you and I to work for Him. What He desires of us is a relationship. We need to understand that, like David here, David tried to ignore his sin. He tried to excuse his sin. But David got to a point where David had a personal acknowledging of his sin. And again, we always think of sin as the really bad things. The adultery, the quitting church, whatever it may be, the hard things. But my friend, when we do not walk in the Spirit, when we do not walk and live by faith, when we do not attend to that personal relationship with God on a day-to-day basis, we are sinning before a holy God. And the sin and the stench of that sin is just as vile as any other sin. Notice what he says here in verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You and I have to own our sin, amen? We have to own it. And again, listen, young people especially, we get this idea of sin. And yet, adultery, sin. Listen, perversion is sin. God's not changed, amen. Abortion, sin, no doubt. Murdering babies is sin. It's that's sin. But what we do is we always look to the worst things. Like in Scotland one time, I was knocking on doors and here came a lady, opened her door up, and I said, hey, I'm a Baptist preacher. We're out and talking to people about the Lord. And I said, I'd love you to come to church, but coming to church isn't going to help you in eternity. I said, can I like talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ? She said, oh, I believe in Jesus. And we got talking in that, and I started talking, and I don't believe in a Romans road. I believe in a Bible road, amen? And so I don't just stick to some certain verse. I try to do what the Holy Spirit tells me to do, amen? And as I began to talk to her about the Lord, she seemed like she was clicking as far as humanly could possible, amen? And we got to the point of sin and the vileness of her sin, and she said, well, I'm not perfect, that's for sure. And I remember looking at her, and you got to understand something. In Scotland, the elderly, and this was back when I was young, so this dear lady's probably not on this planet still. She's about 65, 75 at the time, and this was when I was 24 years old. And I remember her getting upset because I looked at her, and the Scots were bombed during the war. The Germans would come up the Clyde Valley and bomb. They knew, until 9/11, we really didn't know what it was like on home soil for something tragic to happen like that. Amen? And they knew it. And so she hated Hitler. She hated Hitler. And I remember, and I wasn't trying to offend her, just honestly. And the Lord knows what people need to hear, amen. And as I was speaking to her, I remember saying to her, listen, ma'am, I said, you're not understanding. You and I, in us, in the human nature that's born into every one of us, is the potential to be the next Adolf Hitler. People don't believe that. A lot of Christians sit in pews. A lot of independent Baptists don't believe that. We look at people and we look at them as vile. The guy with the tattoos and the earrings. And we think, man. And we might want to give them a track. Or we might give them an invitation to Bible study. But we look at them with contempt almost. Listen, my friend. In all of us was born the nature, a rotten, wicked nature that is a stench before a holy God. The ability to be what these terrible people that we classify in society have become. We could be that. Man, she didn't like that. You know why? Because she saw herself better than someone else. You know what God says here? David says to God, David says, hey, cleanse me from mine iniquity, my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. David said, I acknowledge it. I realize. The word acknowledge means to know or learn to know. David learned to know what his sinful condition was before God that was hindering this personal walk in relationship with God. He says in verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David knew his sin before a holy God. He understood the stench of it before God, and he understood the sacrifice for his sin. He went to his heavenly Father and asked him to forgive him. And you know what's amazing about that? David, and by the way, this is just maybe a side note, but think about this. People get wrapped up in worrying about, did I repent enough? Repentance. I preach repentance. I've been preaching repentance before it was supposedly popular amongst the brethren. Amen. You can't be saved without repentance and faith. It's impossible. To me, it's not a modern, it's not like an add-on that's all of a sudden the people caught a vision for, and now we pray. Repentance and faith is inseparable. You can't separate them. Now, here's what I'm saying to you is this. We worry about repentance. Did I repent enough? Repentance is an act of the heart. Read Acts chapter 20. The Bible says that after the Gentiles started getting saved, Cornelius, they come back and they tell the church in Jerusalem. And you know what they said? The Bible says they glorified God, they held their tongue, and they glorified God because God had granted. You know what the word granted means? Gifted to the Gentiles repentance. Do you know repentance is an act that only comes about through the conviction of the Holy Ghost?
Amen.
That's what brings repentance. You know how you know when someone's truly repented? Here's what David says. Think about this. David says, purge me in verse number 7. He says in verse number 8, make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. David is not upset about the chastisement of God. And look what he says here in verse number 9 and 10. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew in me a right spirit within. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy spirit. And here's what he says. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You know when someone really is repentant of something? When the emphasis is off of them and on others. This morning in Sunday school, we were talking about praying for others. Amen. Praying for others. Praying for the brethren. Our love towards the brethren. Somebody said at our table, man, that's a hard thing to do. Let me add to that. That's impossible to do in the flesh. It's impossible. The only way you can love each other the way Christ loves us is through the Spirit of God. That's it. It's impossible. You can write a list on your refrigerator of everything you want to do for the Lord. But without the Lord, you're not going to accomplish it. Amen? And so understand today, we see that God wants to have a personal relationship with us. But not only that, go back with me to Psalm chapter 23 and notice he wants to have a providing relationship. And I'm going to kind of sit on this for a few minutes and then we'll finish shortly. Amen. It won't take as long. I want to really emphasize this part here. I believe this is very important. Notice God wants to have a personal relationship with us, but he wants to have a providing relationship with us. If you look at me here in Psalm 23, and we'll go ahead and look at verse number 1 again. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. That's a very simple statement. David's exclaiming to us, he's proclaiming to us that he has a personal relationship with God. But then he talks about provision. He says, I shall not want. You know what the word want means? To lack, fail, or decrease. Didn't Pastor say to us today, amen, from the Word of God, that man will fail you, but God won't?
Amen.
Didn't he say today that man will fail us? Let me add into that, religion will fail you. Religion will fail you. Even our Baptist religion, you say, but we don't have religion. We're the Church of Jesus. We are, but we like the Pharisees. Judaism was given to Israel by God. But what they did is they made it man. They had to put the man's touch on it. Amen. Well, God says, because of the hardness of our hearts, we'll pester Moses enough where we'll make divorce okay and he'll give in. We'll add that to what God's given. Pure religion and undefiled. Amen. We'll add to that. You know what we do as Baptists? We add so many times in our heart. Amen. To the things that God has given us. And what we do is even though God says some things, like without him, John 15, ye can do nothing. We think that we can accomplish things without the Lord. God has provided for us, and he wants to provide for us what? Well, first of all, he wants to provide rest. Now, think about this. He says here in Psalm chapter 23, verse number 2, he says, he maketh me to lie down. Now think about this with me, rest. Now we get the idea of rest, that rest means we don't have to labor. But this kind of rest, I believe that the Lord's dealing with, is not a lack of labor. This is not a lazy man's rest, amen? This isn't a rest where we can go take a nap and we can sit on the couch and we don't do anything or accomplish anything. I think this is the kind of rest that we find with Martha and Mary at the feet of Jesus, amen? And Martha was upset because Mary was at the feet of Jesus and she's cumbered with much and she's so busy serving. Jesus said this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And he didn't say, "Cease from your labor." He said, "And I will give you rest." You know why we need rest? And you know what makes it heavy and ladensome and makes it a toil and a task for us in the work of God? It's not that the work of God is impossible to do. It's not that it's too much labor for us. What makes it laborious for us is because we try to do it in ourselves. Amen. I want to show you what Jesus says here in John 15 to Martha. He says this, John chapter 15. It's a true statement about age, amen? By the time you get old, you've learned a lot of good lessons in life. The young people, they just say, yeah, sure, that's great, amen, good message. But they don't really listen until they have to learn them themselves. But I'm going to tell you something. I found out that all the work that I've done and all the planning and everything that I thought that if I just use my talents and what I can do to the best of my ability, I found that without God, it all amounts to nothing. I'm telling you, look what he says here. He says in John chapter 15, verse 1. Actually, not John 15. I'm sorry about that. Go with me to Luke. I'm sorry, Luke. I apologize. Luke chapter, I told you I need glasses. Luke chapter 10. And he says this in verse 38. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass," verse 38, "as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?'" Now, can I say to you, in a Jewish household, Martha's right. Martha's right. Humanly speaking, Martha's right. If this happened in my home that I was raised in with my mom and my dad, if somebody came to visit and my mom was in the kitchen working hard to prepare food for the visitors, and my sister, my one sister was in helping her and the other sister was sitting around and just talking, and you know what my dad would say? "You get off of your laziness, shall we say, and get in there, and you know that you should be helping." So humanly speaking, I kind of understand where Martha's coming from, amen? Now, we have this great ability because of the Bible. We know the spiritual application coming, and we know that it's true. We know that Jesus is right. And so we judge Martha and treat, she shouldn't have said that. Well, Martha's right humanly. But the problem is we don't serve God in the flesh. Now look what he says here. Jesus says this. He says, "And Jesus answered," verse 41, "and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful." Do you think when God says something's needful, we ought to pay attention? "And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." You know what Mary had chosen to do? She chose to sit down and learn from the master before she engaged service. How many times do we get cumbered with the ministry? How many times do we get busy about the things of God, but what we forget is we've left out God? How many times have we read our Bible in the morning and went through our Bible devotion programs, and yet we really never even met with God? All we did is we read some words, we read some print, we didn't get anything per se out of it, we just did our duty. But you understand, Jesus Christ gives rest. Do you know what's awesome about God among many things? He is sovereign. And he knows exactly what I'm going to face at the beginning of the day. And he knows what I'll go through the rest of the day. And he knows how my day will end. And if I will seek him in the morning, if I will walk with him, if I will let him teach me from his word, if I'll let his spirit speak to me, you know what he'll do? He will prepare me for that day, that moment, that hour, and that time. Amen. He'll give me the rest from the labor of me working on my own to be able to do the work with him. Amen? He wants to provide us with rest. He wants to provide us with food. The Bible says in verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. The word green here simply means nutrients. Amen? Nutritious. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 13? In John 16, Jesus is telling his church, amen, that he is going to be leaving. He had told them that before. And he said, it's expedient for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, he said, the Comforter will not come unto you. Now I want you to think about that for a moment, amen. It's Jesus said that for me to leave. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was those apostles, and here's the Son of God, God in the flesh, physically with me, present with me, and he said to me, it's needful for me to go away, I wouldn't understand that, amen? But he says the Comforter is going to come. And he goes on to speak about when he has come, he will reprove, he will convince, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. That's what the Spirit of God will do in and through us. People have said to me many times, Brother Males, you've got a gift, you're different, you're a people person, you're outgoing. You speak. Let me tell you something. There was no gift of soul winning that I see in the Bible. It's a command. And honestly, the Spirit of God can give anybody the words to say if we'll listen to them. Amen. You know what we do many times is we just don't listen. Amen. We have so many excuses. But you know what Jesus says in John 16, 13 there? He said, and when he has come, he will guide you to the lost world, the tool of that we is so needed in soul winning, the tool that is needed in the conversion of lost men and women to Christ is the Spirit of God. He is sufficient at doing it. But he said, for you individually that are saved, he said he will guide you into all truth. You know, down in West Virginia, where my daddy's from, they have these Baptist churches. They're primitive Baptists. And they have this belief that is totally taken out of context. They believe that when you get up to preach, you don't study. Chris, the notes we were looking at, you can't do that. God will give you the words to say. That is not what Jesus meant when he said, when you're taken before the magistrates. Amen. But let me tell you what I believe that does deal with. Not just when, how many of you have been hauled before magistrates and had to, and been threatened that you're going to be put to death and you had to give an account for why you're preaching in the name of Jesus? How many have been had that done? Well, do you think that doesn't apply in soul winning too? How many times do we go out with some canned gospel presentation? And hear me out now. I've said this before to many churches. And so far, nobody's dropped me yet, but that's up to you. But take this the right way. I think Pastor said today, I hope you take this the right way. I hope you do. I understand Bible study, but if we're not careful, what we do at tracts and Bible study offers and all that is we get so lenient, we lean on that so much that we have no leadership of the Holy Ghost. All we do is we're just mailmen. Do you understand that the Spirit of God will give you the words to say in the hour that you need it? I was in a gym working out in Scotland. I've been losing weight. Nobody said you look thinner, but thank you very much for not noticing. Amen. But I've lost 24 pounds, so I'll say it to myself. Remember, amen. There you go. Good job, Jim. You say, well, you got a long way to go. I know that, but I'm working on it. Amen. Don't laugh at me too much. Amen. Because you haven't lifted with me yet. You might be surprised, the old man. But I was in the gym working out, and I don't know what kind of gyms you go to. I don't like going to these beach babe gyms. Not just because I don't need to see that, but I don't go there because the weightlifting we did playing football was not cardiovascular and, you know, and skip rope and that. It was powerlifting, right? And so I'm in this gym, and here's, they're big boys, man. And here's this one big guy. His name's Andrew. I didn't know his name at the time. And the Spirit of God said to me, go over to that man and give him, you know what ultimate questions is. You've had those. Very good stuff. He said, give him this and tell him that I told you to give it to him. And I said, Lord, I don't know how you are. If maybe your salvation, that's a little different. I don't know. But God speaks to me. Amen. He really does. Amen. He actually speaks to me. He's been speaking to me since I was saved. Amen. And how do I know if the Spirit that's speaking to me is of God? Well, I try the Spirit. So let's just try the Spirit and see if this would be God. Amen. What did God tell Philip to do? Join yourself to a chariot that was moving and speak to him. Amen? What did God tell Paul to do? Paul was going to Asia and God said, no, you're not. Well, then he thinks he's going to figure it out. Messiah Bithynia, and that doesn't work. So he goes to sleep and the Spirit of God speaks to him. And it's interesting because I believe the man in Macedonia, who was the first person to get saved in Macedonia? Lydia. The man in the dream is saying, come over. Call, he bid him. He called him to come. You know what that word means? An invitation to come where the inviter is at. You know what God was saying to Paul? I believe the man in the vision of Macedonia was the Holy Ghost. And he's saying to Paul, come over here where I'm ready to work. And when he did, Lydia got saved. I went up to that man and I said to him, I argued a little bit with the Lord. You probably never do that, but I did. And I said, Lord, I'll go. I don't mind going up to Lord. I am an outgoing person. I don't get embarrassed easy. Amen. I'll do it. But the Lord said, no. You are going to say, I sent you. And so I went over and I said to him, I said, my name's Jim Mayles. I'm a Baptist preacher. How are you doing? He goes, oh, my name's Andrew. And he said, I'm going to tell you something that you might think I'm crazy, but I'm just going to tell you anyways, because I'm going to do it because I love the Lord. He said, sure. And he's on a, I mean, you don't bug people when they're working out, right? And he's doing his thing. And I said, my God, Jehovah, told me to come to you and hand this to you and tell you that he sent me. He said, thank you. And he took it. I said, you do what you want with it. I did my job. And I walked away. A week later, I saw him in the gym. He came up to me. He said, why did you pick me? I said, I told you. God told me to. He said, you don't realize it, but I've been going through some really bad things. And he said, I needed what you gave me. Listen, walking in the Spirit is not, it's not just doing right things. It's letting God have control. Amen. I'll give you one more example. This was weird to me. I believe in kneeling and praying. God impressed it on me many, many, many years ago. When I pray, I get down on my knees. I'm not better than anybody else. I think you can pray standing up. It's the idea of, to him that knoweth to do good. God speaks to you. You need to do it. I'm in the airport waiting to get on the next plane to go home. And I did what probably a lot of you do. I went to Starbucks, right? And I got my coffee and I got my, this was pre-keto days. And I got my cinnamon coffee cake that I love dearly. The best dessert in the world is Starbucks cinnamon cake. And I sat down and I was getting ready to eat it. And of course, what do? Before you eat it. Right? So that's what I'm going to do, right? Not just out of duty. I love the Lord. So I began to pray, and the Lord said, why do you kneel at home and you won't kneel here? And I said, what? And see, I'm serious. I'm not trying to make you laugh. I was raised by a hillbilly. That's all I can tell you. God can use hillbillies, trust me. And I said, Lord, I said, I understand that, but Lord, here's what we do. Here's how we rationalize, Pastor. Lord, is this really you speaking or is this the devil? Yeah, the devil's going to tell me to get on my knees and pray and draw attention to kneeling. And the Lord said, I don't even know if the Lord answered that. Amen. And seriously, I got on my knees and I prayed. And I don't know if anybody saw me, really didn't care. But my point is this. Do you understand walking in the Spirit? Paul said this, if we live in the Spirit. You know what it means to live in the Spirit? That means that if you're a child of God, you have been given, you have been sealed, you have been marked, you have been indwelt by the Spirit of God. If you live in the Spirit, then we ought to walk in the Spirit.
Amen.
God wants to provide for us rest, the food that we need, the leadership we need. He says he restoreth my soul, and time's getting away from us. But the word restoration just simply means to restore, means to turn back. And what does he say there in Psalm chapter 23, verse 3? He says, he restoreth my soul, colon, he leadeth me. To get me back in the right direction, you have to lead me somewhere. I have to go somewhere in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He provides us with security, amen. Verse 4 and 5. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Did you ever think about that, amen? That's not a death. We have no enemies in heaven that I know of. You know who the enemies are? Well, one of the biggest enemies you'll ever have in your life is what Jesus said to his disciples, as he said, if you hate not father, mother, brother, sister, and all the things that he mentions, but what's the last? Yea, and your own life also. The greatest enemy in the Christian's life is the flesh. It wars against God. And he says this, he prepares a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God wants to give us a permanent relationship. Amen?
Amen.
He wants to give us a personal relationship. He wants to give us a providing relationship. And he wants to give us a permanent relationship. But here's the question. Can we say tonight, if you're a born-again Christian, can we say the Lord is my shepherd? He is. But I guess the question really is, he wants to provide all these things, but is he going to make us take these things? Or do we have to submit to him?
Amen.
Yep. And by submitting to his leadership and the leadership of his Spirit, amen, then God provides all these things and much more, amen. I'm telling you, sometime really take a look at the judgment seat of Christ. See what he says. We're saved, yet so as by fire, but he will suffer loss. The word loss means to be a castaway. Study that sometime. I think the judgment seat of Christ is going to be about more than just, well, didn't get any crowns. I think there's a lot more to it than that. And so let me encourage you today. Do you want to have religion? Do you want religion? Do you want to have saved religion? You're born again. You're in a Baptist church. That's good. Or do you want to have a relationship,
Amen.
A walk with the Lord? Do you want to have these things that Christ wants to provide for us? And why does he provide them? Because it all comes back to the final thing. God gets the glory. Amen? You know who gets the glory out of me walking up to that guy in the gym? You may think, wow. And if you're foolish, you look and say, wow, Brother Males, he's got some guts. No, Brother Males was as scared as you would be. But you know who got the glory out of that? God, when that man said to me, I needed that.
Amen.
That's who gets the glory, amen. So let me encourage you tonight, amen. God wants to have a relationship with you. And if you're saved tonight, he's given you the ability. You have spiritual life, but he wants to have a relationship with you. Why don't you respond to that and let him have a relationship with you and you with him. Amen.